Good morning. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to share something with you that I believe will be relevant to every one of us. I want to talk a little bit about strength in the hour of test. How many of you know we all face the hour of test? Amen? Amen. It's not unbelief to say that the moment of crisis is going to visit us all. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. It's not a matter of whether or not we're going to be going through some things. We will go through some stuff. The issue is, what kind of condition are we in when the hour of test finds us? And so I want to talk a little bit today about how to have the adequate strength we need to overcome, and not only just overcome, but to thrive, even when life's situations might seem to turn against us. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 12, says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I don't know about you, but I'm very thankful we have a Savior who can identify with us. It's hard enough having a boss who can't identify with the challenges you have on your job, let alone having a Savior that couldn't identify with the liabilities and challenges that we face in life. But Jesus so perfectly identified with us in becoming a human being and becoming a man that He knows what it's like to undergo the temptations and the pressures of life just as we do, and yet He did it victoriously. And so He is an ever-present source of help for us. The Bible says we can come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the things we have to do when we come to the throne of grace, so to obtain mercy and find grace, is we have to have a realistic understanding of where we stand and where our strength lies. That's why the Bible talks about the Word of God, that it's active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is able to kind of lay us open. The Bible said nothing is hidden from the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. How many of you know when the Word of God exposes you to yourself, it's not because God doesn't know what's going on the inside of you, it's because oftentimes we don't know what's going on the inside of ourselves. The Word of God has a way of exposing us to ourselves, of laying us open and helping us to see what the liabilities may be in our lives. I don't know, I hope you've had the experience before. Even though it might be unpleasant, it's necessary for growth. When we come to church and the preacher is just minding his own little business, preaching his message, and suddenly the light of the Word exposes maybe an area of weakness or liability, maybe even of disobedience in your life, and it gives us an opportunity to kind of stitch up those areas of our lives that might have kind of opened themselves up to a vulnerability, particularly when we're dealing already with crisis and pressures. How many of you know we don't need ourselves to be undone on the inside? We need to be as strong as we can be and walking in the light of truth to the best of our ability, because we never know when the moment of crisis is going to come. But as we said, we do know the hour of test is going to face us all. And we have to learn how to lean and rely on God's strength in those moments, not on our own strength or our own limited resources. If you're already depleted, and if you're already weakened because of various areas of your own life, like I said, maybe liabilities in your life, spiritually not walking the way you should, maybe not have been plugged into the presence of God or spending time in His presence, if you're already in a weakened condition, then certain things that you might have easily overcome in another season of life can quickly topple you. Let me give you a physical illustration. How many of you know if you're already worn out physically, then a little flu bug or a little cold virus, something that you might have easily been able to fight off before, can take you out of commission and lay you out for weeks at a time? I know I've always been very healthy. I've always been very blessed physiologically. I've never had a lot of health problems. But a couple years ago, I began to have some things show up on my face, some infections and things that just weren't healing as readily as they should. And, you know, I was doing all the things I knew to do. I was treating them topically. And I was finally, I went to the urgent care, and it wasn't for the first time, second time. And I went to go get some antibiotics, and I was talking to the doctor. I said, "I don't understand why these aren't healing more quickly." And one of the things, of course, I have not been careful about was, you know, I'm one of these guys, if you got something wrong, well, you just take out a razor blade and cut it out, you know, that kind of thing. So how many of you know when you tend to do that kind of thing, you know, like ingrown hair or whatever, oh, no problem, I've got a scissor somewhere, you know. And so the problem with that is that staph infection is everywhere. In fact, it's always on our body, and I didn't really realize that, and so I wasn't really taking the requisite care when I went poking and prodding, and my wife's always slapping my hand, stop that, you know, kind of thing, and I just can't help it. You know, if there's something sharp, I'm going to dig into my face somewhere. So anyway, I was doing that kind of thing, and that probably wasn't helping. Can I get an amen? But nevertheless, in addition to that, I had been just overtaxing myself. I don't really ever slow down, I guess. I'm always busy. I'm always taking on another challenge. I'm always taking on something else. And I like life that way. I don't want to be bored. I hate being bored. I want to be busy. But how many of you know we still have to respect our limitations? And sometimes we can kind of overtax the system and get ourselves run down. And then something come along, as I said, physiologically, that maybe your body would have been able to easily overcome. But because you're already overtaxed, right? It puts a drain on your resources, and you really don't have enough resources to compensate for that. And I think oftentimes the same thing is happening to us spiritually. We've just allowed ourselves to maybe just be too depleted, not recharging ourselves at the throne of grace as we should have, not drawing on the requisite resources of heaven that we need to overcome in the hour of test. I want you to look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 12. And this is a passage I think that is oftentimes misunderstood. But I think it's a very important passage to understand what we're talking about today. And Paul's talking here about his own life and ministry. Paul was unique, of course. Even among the apostles, he had had a special visitation where the Bible said that he was caught up to the third heaven and learned his gospel directly, if you will, from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. So Paul obviously carried a great responsibility, a great measure of our doctrine of the New Testament church, of course, was delivered through him. So you can understand the amount of spiritual pressure, no doubt, that he was under, right? The enemy, if you're going to take somebody out in the first century and you're the devil, the Apostle Paul is number one on your hit list, right? And so the Apostle Paul is really kind of dealing with this issue here in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said this, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now let me tell you what Paul is not saying. A lot of people think that Paul's saying something like this. Well, God gave me a lot of revelation, so to make sure I wasn't too big for my britches, God gave me this, whatever it was. The Bible says that Paul was a recipient of a messenger of Satan, Greek word angelos. How many of you know God is not in the business of giving an angel of Satan to his children? So this wasn't something that necessarily came from God. What Paul's saying is this, because of the abundance of the revelations that I received, this thing came against me. In fact, the Bible said this thing came to buffet him. Notice what he goes on to say. He said, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. In fact, that word buffet literally means to come against you continually. The idea is like the waves coming against the shore, one right after another, after another. So this was an ongoing assault against the Apostle Paul. And he said, more or less, it had the effect of keeping me grounded. In other words, you can't be too big for your britches if every time you turn around, you're having drawn the resources of heaven again just to survive another day. So he's saying this messenger of Satan had the effect of kind of keeping me grounded, because every time I turned around, there's more pressure, there's something else coming against me, because this thing's coming against my life and ministry due to the revelations that God had entrusted to my life. And he goes on and saying, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And before we're too critical of the Apostle Paul, how many of you know that's our foremost prayer when we go through crisis? Lord, take it away, remove it, get it out of here, right? And that's what we think, but that's the easiest way we can see for God to remedy our situation, is to simply remove the problem. But how many of you know God, even your parents don't always remove the problems. Sometimes they'll just tell you, you know, I would love to tell you that you're never going to go through things like this, but you've got to just learn to deal with it, right? You've got to just learn to overcome it. You know, today we kind of have a different situation where sometimes parents want to come in and solve all their kids' problems. Consequently, when they get to a certain age, they have no problem-solving skills. And so, there, you know, in fact, it was funny. I was talking to, or I was actually listening to a fellow that's involved with Summit, and he's an administrator down at Cal State Northridge, where my wife graduated college. And he was talking about the phenomenon we have in our day called helicopter parents. If you you don't know what that is, those are parents that hover over their kids and take care of all their problems. And so he said, one day I got a call from, she's hovering, right? She's calling, and she said, my child didn't get there, and it was some kind of, grant or financial subsistence you were supposed to get. And he said, he's trying to look up the information on the computer. How old's your child? 31. And he said, well, your child needs to call me. I need to talk to them, not mama, right? So how many of you know sometimes we want God to be our helicopter parent? We want God to swoop in and take all the problems away. But oftentimes that's not how it goes. Notice what God's response to Paul was. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What God did not tell Paul is, no, I'm not going to help you. You're on your own. What he's saying is there is already a supply of strength, a resource already available to you, and if you will learn to appropriate it, it will be more than enough to put you over in the crises of life. My strength is made perfect in weakness because my grace is sufficient for you. And then he goes on to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was no sadist. He did not like going through pressure times any more than you or I do. But what he's saying is, I've learned something. That when my back's against the wall and when the pressure's too great, this is not my fight. I'm not in this alone. There is a resource available to me that I can draw on that will bring me through anything. There's no challenge I can go through that there isn't a supply of grace sufficient to strengthen me, to help me overcome. There's no thing I'll go through where I can't draw from heaven on the wisdom I need to know what to do in the moment of crisis so that I can overcome. The Bible said there's no temptation, friend, that's taken you or I, but what's common to man, and God will, through it, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. But the Bible says, wherefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Meaning, if you're trusting in your own resources, if you're trusting in your own strength, you'll find there's going to come a time where your resources, your own strength, will let you down. Because there's things you're going to face, friend, where you're going to need God's strength, God's wisdom, God's power to enable you to overcome. That's what this Christian life is learning to lean on Him, learning to depend by faith on the provision He's made for us in redemption. And thank God, Paul learned that lesson. We need to learn that lesson in life as well. Pressure, temptation, accusation of the enemy against your own mind, persecution, lack. All these things are pressures we experience. How many of you know that just living in this world produces a certain amount of pressure in your life? You know, I've been sharing this recently along this theme. I thought I'd share this with the staff the other day in the morning. We had a devotional. I was sharing along these lines. And what really started me sharing this was my dear friends in Pakistan, John and Rachel, who have a crusade ministry. And it's one of these things where, you know, they'll be on a platform and you can't see the end of the crowd. It's as far as the eye can see, just people, people, people. I remember one night they texted me and said, we had 10,000 saved in the crusade last night. That means there has to be a whole lot more than 10,000 present. I mean, you know, like maybe hundreds of thousands of people out there, and they'll see, you know, thousands upon thousands of people. Well, this is in Pakistan. How many of you know Christianity is by far not the majority faith in Pakistan, and you put your life at risk, right? In fact, there's times he sent me photos of him standing there with armed guards on either side of him to go preach someplace. And so the other day, he said to me, would you speak to our staff? So we got on Facebook, the video Facebook thing, you know, that you can do. And I preached to their staff. I had to get up at 5 in the morning, and I spoke to them. It was 5 at night, their time, so 5:30, 6 o'clock. We finally got online and started ministering to them along this line. And today he told me, we have 4 people saved. And he said, my team, the one I ministered to the other night, he said, they just went into an area where people are involved with grave worship and practice black magic. And so you can imagine the spiritual strain and stress that they experience going into places like this where nobody else is carrying the gospel. Well, how many of you know you need to know you've got a resource, something to strengthen and enable you to win the day, right? To do what you've got to do for Christ. And so they're not relying on their own strength, but they're rather relying on the strength of God. Like I said, there's pressure just living in the world, just getting up in the morning. Right? We begin to notice and feel the pressures, the obligations, the responsibilities, family issues, money issues, whatever it is, we feel the pressure. And we've got to have a source of strength we can rely on. But there's another complete dimension of this whenever you endeavor to do something for God. Now, I've been around this stuff all my life, so I don't know the great contrast of coming out of the world later in life into the things of God. I'm kind of like the one fellow who said, I got saved at the age of 5, and before that I lived a life of sin and degradation. You know, I really didn't have that big switch. You know, I've kind of always been in the things of God. But I've heard many people say that got saved in their 20s or 30s. Man, I didn't have nearly this many problems when I was serving the devil. Well, the reason why is because you were moving in the same direction he was. He was leaving you alone. And all of a sudden you get interested in the things of God. You begin to make a difference in the world. You begin to share your testimony and let the light shine. And all of a sudden you realize again you have a target on you, right? And I have found oftentimes that endeavoring to do something great for God, there's a different kind of pressure that you'll experience. I pioneered a church in New England years ago, and of all places in Vermont. Vermont is known in New England as the preacher's graveyard. So it's not really encouraging. And I remember driving around Vermont, and I remember that old Steve Green song, People Need the Lord, would come into my mind. Because Vermont is the most secular state in our union. It's one thing that's funny if you want to just enjoy the different bumper stickers they have. I mean, you know, one of them showed this frog splayed out, and it said, proud parent of a child who won't dissect. Meaning, you know, they're standing for the frogs. They're not going to dissect a frog. They're animal rights people. And then there's, of course, the Save Tibet. And then they just went more extreme as you went. But anyway, it was just a very godless place. Meaning that people just really were more secular. They didn't think about God. He wasn't really a part of their lives. For the most part, those that were of some kind of faith were more of kind of like a lapsed Catholic type of faith. In fact, we were doing midweek services at our house for a while, and our neighbor said, I understand you're having mass at your house tonight. And I said, yes, we hope to have a mass of people come. But nevertheless, you know, there wasn't really an awareness of spiritual things. And so when we went here to pioneer that work, I'm telling you, you could feel the pressure. And when I initially went, we have some support from churches that were getting behind us, but I still had to get a little job to kind of help some other income come in. So I went and got a little security job because I'd worked security before, and I thought this would be great because it won't put a tremendous amount of demand on my time and attention. And even in the job itself, I had time available where I could study and so forth and so on. In one sense, I loved going to that job because number one, it didn't put a demand on me. It was the easiest thing in the world to do. But then when I would leave that job, it was like being in that job was like being in a sealed house with a fireplace. I was just warm and cozy. There was no difficulty to it at all. But stepping outside, it was like I stepped into gale force winds. The moment I put my preacher hat on and try to do something for the kingdom, suddenly I could register and notice that pressure. And my people that were there helping me, because I had a team of people helping, they kept hearing me say, well, I just need some help. I need some help. And they're like, what can we do? We'll help you. I said, no, not like that. I'm not talking about setting up chairs or sound equipment. So it's a different kind of help. And I really didn't know how to explain it to them, but I noticed this, that when we began to pray more as a team, I felt that pressure begin to lift. In other words, there are certain kinds of pressure that have nothing to do with just the circumstances. There's a spiritual pressure in this world as well. And you and I as believers, particularly if we're really aggressive in endeavoring to do something for the kingdom of heaven, will be more conscious of that pressure. In fact, notice something the Apostle Paul said, if you will. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and this is kind of just an anecdotal story that Paul is telling them as he's saying farewell in his epistle, but I find it very interesting what he says to them. And we'll not go long here this morning, we'll come back maybe next week and finish some thoughts up, but notice what the Apostle Paul here says in 1 Corinthians 16, starting with verse 5. He says, now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Now notice this. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. How do you identify when God's opened a door? It's not just through the receptivity of people. Oftentimes the way you recognize when God is leading you someplace is all of a sudden you begin to recognize here's some opposition. There's some things rising against me trying to keep me out of this. You know, being at the school as I am, I can't tell you how many times people said, you know, I'm finally going to get that degree. I'm going to go to Bible college. And suddenly they do and the bottom drops out of life. Suddenly the car breaks down and their kids are going through a crisis. All of a sudden these things rise up that are keeping them from being able to get to class. And yet they didn't run into that kind of problem before. I'm just saying that when we're purposed in our heart to move forward for the things of God, we'll begin to recognize that there's things draining and drawing on our resources that we might not have been aware of before. Pressure. What can we do? How can we deal with? How can we handle the pressure that we find coming against us in life? I just want to give you a couple things that I think will help you to negotiate and navigate life, particularly where these pressures are concerned. Because I find that a lot of times when it comes to Christians, we're not doing this any better than the world. Meaning that we're getting under the same burden of pressure that those in the world are. You know, the Bible clearly tells us that we have an answer for this. So what should we do? Number one, learn to cast your care on the Lord. How many of you know your shoulders simply aren't broad enough? You were not made, your mind was not made to carry care and anxiety. I know people who think that if you're not worried, you just don't care. You know, if mama's sick and you're not there in the hospital room wringing your hands, you just don't love her. But the Bible said to be anxious for nothing. That includes mama. Right? Because the number one, the fact of the matter is, you love your mom, you're concerned for your mom, but you can't carry the care of that because you can't fix it. If you could have, you would have, and it would be done. And we'd be moving on to the next thing. So what do you do? What's a responsible thing to do? Learn to cast your care upon the Lord. Right? If you really care for mama, put it in God's hands. They're bigger. And not only that, but He has the resources to do something about it. Notice what the Bible says in Philippians, and this is a very familiar verse, I'm sure, to a lot of us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. It says, therefore, Philippians. Verse chapter 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now notice this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is, to me, a phenomenal provision. What does it mean? It means that when we have a crisis, something that would normally provoke anxiety in our lives, we can turn to God, who is a prayer-answering God. And we can roll the care of this over on Him and pray for our loved ones, our circumstances, whatever it might be facing. And this is the promise He makes. He doesn't say that immediately the crisis will disappear. What He says is immediately, I will give you a peace that goes contrary to comprehension. In other words, the situation is the same. Nothing's necessarily changed, but suddenly there's just a peace that comes over your consciousness that enables you to negotiate the moment. And sometimes that's very important because we need to be able to hear the voice of God. We need to be able to hear the wisdom of God. And so we cast the care over on the Lord, and He supplies a peace that goes beyond our ability to comprehend. The second thing we have to do is learn to recharge in the midst of spiritual battle. Learn to recharge your spiritual batteries. So I'm going to close with this one, give you an illustration that'll help you understand what I'm saying. Two of them. We have a outreach work in our hometown as well as, you know, pastoring here. And the computer that we use over there that handles all of our overhead, our worship, our everything really for the church, finally after 5 years just kind of petered out. It was supposed to be a real high-end, wonderful machine, and it turned out to be a lemon, you know. So I had to make an expense I really didn't want to make. So we poured out some pretty decent money for a new computer because it's got to handle, like I said, the weight of everything we do. So we bought it, and it's a great machine. It's a laptop, but it's a wonderful machine. State-of-the-art technology. I love it. Absolutely works well. But I told my wife, I said, if I'm going to be nitpicky and had one complaint, it would be the battery life. Because even though we, for the most part, keep it charged and plugged in when we're using it, I notice that when I unplug it, the battery goes down quite quicker than, like, say, this is a PC, than my Mac does, for example. Because I can charge my Mac and use it all day. And the PC, I notice, goes down quite a bit. Now, when you buy a computer like that, they'll lie to you. Are you ready? They're going to lie to you. They're going to tell you, it's got a 9-hour battery life. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means if you have it on a full charge and are doing nothing but looking at the screen, it will last you for 9 hours. Or if you're maybe sending an email, you'll get 8 hours and 55 minutes. But the moment you begin to put a demand on that computer, see, I do a lot of graphics, I do video editing, things like that, those put a tremendous amount of demand on the resources of that battery. And so even though it might say 55%, I can look back in 10 minutes and it'll say 35%. So much for 9 hours. What's the difference? The measure of demand I'm placing on the machine. How many of you know you and I are the same way? Depending on the demand placed upon you, your resources might peter out relatively quickly. Whereas if you're just kind of going through life and things are just kind of like your daily routine, you might kind of come under this idea, well, I'm doing pretty good. I got this one, Lord. I got this day handled. Thank you very much. The problem is, you and I never know when the hour of crisis or the hour of test is going to come upon us. And if we're not plugged in, if you will, to the ultimate source of strength and provision, then how many of you know our resources can be drained relatively quickly? And the sad thing is, you really don't know what your battery level is because you don't have a little meter that says 35%. So you could be really kind of like just operating on fumes and not be aware of it. Then all of a sudden the moment of crisis hits you and you fall apart like a cheap $2 watch and you think, why? I'm a strong Christian. I know the word better than this. But the fact of the matter was you were running on the edge of your resources and you weren't really recharging yourself the way you should have. That's true physically, it's true mentally and emotionally, but it's also true spiritually. And one other illustration I think you'll be able, if you have a smartphone, you can identify with this. Now, my phone, it holds a good charge. In fact, I can charge it up in the morning. And when I come home in the afternoon, it's still got some life in it. However, I had a phone like this one just about 2 years ago, I would say. And I noticed that every time I was holding it, it's hot. Not only that, but the battery life was going down, 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 down. And I mean, I would literally look at it one moment and have a pretty good charge, look at it the moment later, and it was like 50% gone. Well, that's not right. So I'm thinking, what's wrong with this thing? I mean, in just a couple of hours, I'm losing half my battery life. This is supposed to last me all day. So I took it to the Apple store, and this is what they told me. They said, the problem with your phone, there's nothing wrong with your phone, but you've got some things operating behind the scenes. You've got, you know, screen refreshers and program refreshers and different things that are drawing on the resources that you can't see just looking at it. But we can go in behind it and shut those things off, and your phone will last you much longer. Of course, with me, I just said, no, I just want a new phone. And they gave me one. But anyway, just the illustration still serves. How many of you know, you and I, you can look at a brother or sister at church, and they've got their iPhone face on. Hey, how you doing? Things are good. But behind the screen, they're worried about their kids. They're worried about their finances. They're worried about that bad diagnosis they got from the doctor or a loved one who got one. So what they've got behind the screen are all these things drawing on their resources. Things they should have taken care of but didn't. Things that are just cluttering their closet. Now, some of you won't know this illustration, but the old radio days, they had a guy named Fibber McGee, and he had a closet. You remember that? And on the radio, when Fibber opened up his closet, oh my goodness, everything, including the kitchen sink, came down on whoever opened it. Some people's lives are like this. They've got a backlog of things they should have tidied up and taken care of and didn't deal with. They've got relatives they should have called and said, I'm sorry about that last Thanksgiving. And they got, you know, the bill they didn't pay. And they got that, the lawyer they need to talk to about taking care of this because if we don't, we won't do it. And on it goes. So you know what? These things are constantly drawing on you. They're draining you. And so, whereas normally you would be strong and be able to handle life, because you've got so many open systems drawing on your emotional bank, your spiritual bank, you don't have the strength you need, and you don't have the motivation and initiative. My wife's busting me the other day. She said, you're always saying, I'm so tired, I'm so tired. Would probably be a good thing to quit saying, I'm so tired, I'm so tired. Because I'm just affirming the obvious, right? You could say something like this, the Lord is the strength of my life. That would probably be better, right? But the reason why I'm so tired is because of all these things I've got going. So here's my advice to you, if you'd like a little pastoral advice. Take care of what you can. If you can make the phone call and deal with it, do it. If you can pay the bill, pay it. If you can make amends with that relative that you're on out of sorts with, do it. Clean out your closet. You say, but there's some things that are out of my control. Then they don't belong in your closet. You've got to cast the care of that over on the Lord, because if you could have fixed it, you'd have unfixed it. And the reason you can't is because it's beyond your control. So what do we do with those things? We cast the care on Him. Let me just give you a secret in case you didn't know this. God's got a big closet. And He can handle it all. Right? So what do you need to do? Cast the care over on Him. And begin to make short accounts of these things that you can deal with. Right? And let me just lastly just say this. Find some good fellowship. We're not meant to do this alone. Christianity is a participation sport. You need other people in your life that can talk to you and recharge your batteries and encourage you, speak life to you. It's great to read your Bible. It's great to pray. But that's not enough. You need fellowship. You need people that you can connect with, interact with, that can charge your batteries. Because how many of you know life makes us all leak? Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each and every one of us today. I pray, Father God, for those of us who maybe have some of those unresolved areas of life that are draining our battery. I pray, Father, you would help us to have wisdom to know how to resolve those areas that are drawing us and draining us, really robbing us of our joy and victory. I pray, Father God, for everyone who has some of these larger issues to deal with that they know that in and of themselves they have neither the wisdom or the strength. We cast those right now as an act of our will. I just want you to do that as an act of your will to say, Lord, I'm casting the care of that over on you. I'll do whatever you need to tell me. I'll be responsible, but I'm not going to carry the care of that because I'm not designed to carry care. I'm not designed to carry anxiety. I roll the care of that, O Lord, over on you, and I trust you to give me wisdom if I need it, but I'm trusting you to resolve it. I'm trusting you to deal with it. So some things that involve other people's hearts and wills, and you cannot control that. If it's a child that's wayward and not walking with the Lord, pray for them, but you can't change their heart and mind. Only the Holy Spirit can work on that. So roll the care over on Him and trust Him, because He's trustworthy. He's faithful. And Father, we thank you for ministering peace to each and every life and each and every heart. We give you thanks and praise for it. If you're here today and maybe you have never really given your heart to Christ, that means, friend, if that's you, if there's someone here like that, you're trying to carry the whole load of your life. And as I said, you're not meant to do that, neither am I. I have neither the strength nor the willpower to be able to do that, neither do you. God made us to depend upon Him. You say, well, that sounds like a crutch. It is, but it's the most trustworthy crutch you'll ever, ever need. And you'll never need another. And if you're here today and you've never committed your heart to Christ, and you want to, I want to know that I have a Savior that actually saves. That not just saves me eternally, but will save me from what maybe I'm facing in life right now. I want you to know Jesus is that faithful Savior. He's the great physician. He's the one who knows all things about you and loves you just the same. And so you're here this morning, you've never committed your life to Christ. I want to pray a very, very simple prayer. And I want you to pray it with me. In fact, we'll just pray it together. But just say this if you truly want to commit your heart to Christ. You've never done that. Just say this. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe He died for me. And I receive your forgiveness and a new start. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and Savior. Change me. Make me brand new. I declare you're the Lord of my life, and I will serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Praise God.